and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We thank you that we can gather in your house, Father, on this day of where we celebrate our fathers. We celebrate you first and foremost, Father God. And we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for this day, for every day that you give us, Lord. And we thank you that you go before us. We thank you that you bless us, that you watch over us, that you protect us from the evil one. You are the Father, the greatest Father. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. My sermon title today is Preparing the Way for the Lord. Amen. And we all know who does that in the Bible. Amen. And but before we get to the sermon, happy Father's Day to everyone. Amen. To all the fathers. And we got a little gift back there. If you didn't get one, make sure you get the Father's Day gift. Amen. What better place to be and to celebrate it than in the Father's house, right? Amen? Amen. Good to see you guys all here. Let's remember that the best gift you can give your father today is a Traeger grill, okay? Just kidding. It'd be nice, though, right? No, the best gift you can give your father today is to honor him for all he does. Honor him for all he does, for all he's done, and for all he does for our families. And our Father in heaven is no exception. Amen? Our Father in heaven is no exception. So we all have a reason to celebrate today. And because our Father in heaven would do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Amen? And so if you're blessed enough to have or still have a father, then honor them and cherish them today and every day. A Father's Day to God and for God is every day. Amen? Father's Day for God is every day. And the fifth commandment says to honor your father and your mother. Amen? And if you're fortunate enough to have an earthly father today, then honor them. My mother and my father both lost their fathers at an early age. My mother's was killed in an accident. And my father's left their home to go live in another city. So they both lost their fathers when they were young. I never got to meet either one of them, but my parents were not fatherless. Amen? They had amazing stepfathers, and they had their father in heaven. Amen? They had their father in heaven. And that father is so, so good to us. He's so good to us that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross. Amen? So that we may be forgiven of our sins. And what greater gift than that? Amen? What greater father is there than that? So if you have lost your earthly father, or maybe you never knew him, remember that you can still celebrate Father's Day by also honoring our Father in heaven. And we can do that every Sunday right here in the Father's house. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Now, everything I've accomplished in my life and everything I do today, I do to honor my Father in heaven. And I also pray that my actions today honor my father who passed away, my father who has passed on. And this is the third Father's Day I've had without him, and I miss him very much. He was a great man, but there was a greater man. And Jesus tells us about who this great man was in Matthew 11, when he says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I was always amazed by that verse. Amen. Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest man on earth. Amen. Is that amazing? I love that. But what made John the Baptist so great? It wasn't that he lived a long life. He lived a fairly short life. Amen. And because he would die young and he would be beheaded by Herod, right? And it wasn't that he had a long ministry. His ministry was pretty short as well. Very powerful, but very short. And he would make the most of it. John was born in Judah, okay? John was the cousin of Jesus. We all know that. And they would see each other often. John was to be a priest. He was to be a priest like his father because he came from a priestly family. Amen? But rather than prepare himself in the temple, John would prepare himself in the wilderness. He would prepare himself in the wilderness for a very special purpose. And John would, of course, also be the last Old Testament prophet. Now, in today's text, John the Baptist is going to honor his Father in heaven by preparing the way for his Son and preparing the way for the Lord. Luke knows how important this account of John the Baptist is, and he would write it, making sure that everyone knew all the names and the dates, amen, the time that it happened. Once again, because this is a true story, amen? This is the details that Luke gives us, and this is where we start, verses 1 and 2. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea, I should have Pastor Rick read these names, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So it says this is the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So this sets the scene right around 29 AD, okay? And Tiberius Caesar was the second Roman emperor in Jesus' earthly life, amen? He was the second one. The first one, of course, was Caesar Augustus. And we also see Pontius Pilate, amen? Pontius Pilate, and we're reminded that he was the governor of Judea at the time. But the way Pilate got his job, anybody know how Pilate got his job as the governor? He married Caesar's granddaughter, amen? That's how he got the job. So sometimes it's not what you know, right? But who you know, amen? And we must remember that Tiberius Caesar was known for his cruelty and his severity. Amen? While Pilate was known for his insensitivity towards the Jews, and of course, Herod, who would behead John the Baptist, it was a tough crowd. Amen? It was a very tough crowd, and there were some very evil and mean people at the time in charge, in ruling. So, we have the complicated Herods that we're going to talk about. Herod the Great is dead, of course. He died in 4 BC, okay? So he was dead already. But after he died, he divided the kingdom into regions for his sons. Okay? And that's why they get the name Tetrarch, okay? Tetrarch means a fourth of a region, okay? But he would divide regions into three sons, three regions. Herod, Philip, and Lysanias. And so the name Tetrarch would eventually become to mean just the governor of anything, anybody that's a governor. Amen? So he kind of went away from the model of it being four different governors or four leaders to just any leader. So lastly, in verse 2, it speaks of Annas and Caiaphas, okay? And Annas was the high priest. Annas was the high priest first, and then Caiaphas was a priest after him. One at a time, though, okay? So Annas was still alive when his son-in-law, Caiaphas, became the high priest. And you'll see why that's important here in a minute. The reason Annas is mentioned is because he was actually the power behind the throne still, okay? So Annas is still there. He's the power behind the throne, and but Caiaphas is the acting high priest. But Annas has all the influence. Kind of sounds familiar, right? Sounds like a lot of people in government today. You know, we'll have leaders, but we'll have people behind them that we feel sometimes that they're the ones calling the shots. Amen? So that's how this was set up. And remember, when Jesus gets arrested, he would have to go through six trials, amen, before they crucified him. And the first trial that he would see, he would face Annas, the same high priest that we're talking about today. Amen? And Dave Guzik said The mention of these two high priests reminds us that the Jewish leaders were more interested in power politics than in serving God. They were more interested in politics than serving God. So that sounds a lot familiar today too. Amen? Now the rest of verse 2 says that the time came that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So who needs the temple when the word of God comes to you in the wilderness? Right? And that is where John's ministry would also begin. Now, this is one of the hottest, okay, this area in the world is one of the most hottest, barren places in the world. You think it's hot here in Arizona right now? What are we at, like 110? It would get up to 130 in this region, amen? And it still does today, 130 degrees. That's where John would start his ministry, amen? And so when God calls you to start a ministry, no matter how barren the place may be, you listen to God. Amen? Apparently, and that's exactly what John did. He's listening to the Lord. 130 degrees or no 130 degrees. It could be being a missionary in a foreign land. I have a lot of friends whose parents and friends had been missionaries in a foreign land. Who knows what kind of weather, where you're going to be at, right? It may be that you're in a church in a city, of a church of maybe 600 or 700 people. Wherever God calls you, amen? Or it could be that you're in a church of only 6 people, right, Pastor? Amen. But wherever God calls you, amen, that's where we are to go. And we must answer the call. So it is amazing when God commissions someone to start a ministry in the middle of nowhere and you answer the call. It's amazing to see what God does, how God works through that to just grow and bring people to Christ. Amen? So, and even if that ministry could even be in a park or on a street corner, right? Could be anywhere God calls you to be. It doesn't have to be in the temple or in the church. And or like in John's case, the wilderness. The people will come. The people would come to John to be baptized. And any church planner would have said to him, this is not a good demographic to start a church. Amen? He said, I don't know, man. This doesn't look good. But you need to be, they would have told him something like, you need to be in town where all the people are at. You know? Don't go out there in the wilderness and start a church. Do it here in town. But remember, in Isaiah 55:8, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. That's what the Lord says. Amen? And so God was in control. God knows what he's doing. His ways are not our ways. Sometimes it looks different to us and we were like, what is he doing? But God knows what he's doing. Amen? Or it could have been like the Nazareth principle that says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? Can anybody start a church in the wilderness? Right? Can anything good come out of the middle of nowhere in the wilderness right near the Dead Sea? Well, the greatest man who ever lived would. And God puts us all in different spots at different times for his purpose and his timing. 1 Corinthians says that God chose the foolish things of this world and apparently the foolish places as well. Amen? But remember, his thoughts are not as our thoughts. Verse 3 and 4 says, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. Now, why did God pick this section of the Jordan River, right? This specific section of the Jordan River, north of the Dead Sea, to start baptizing? And on my map here, we'll see that this is the baptism site right here, okay? This is the Jordan. This is the Dead Sea down here. This right here, right in the same spot as the baptismal site, is where the nation of Israel crossed over into the Promised Land. Amen? So that's another significant thing for this area of the Jordan where they would be baptized, and was the same area where they crossed over into the Promised Land. Amen? So And once again, we've been studying about this crossing over to the promised land in our Bible study on Joshua on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Just saying, amen? Okay? All right? Starts at 5 for the meal. So the nation of Israel had been baptized in the same river years before. Okay? The whole nation of Israel had been baptized in this same river. And John just happens to pick the same place, or God, I should say, just happens to pick the same place. Amen? To preach, conduct baptisms of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, baptism wasn't started by Christians, okay? But it was started by the Jews. The Jews were the first to baptize, amen? And if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you had to do three things, okay? There was three things you had to do back then. One, you had to be instructed by a teacher. So you had to go to school. You had to be taught. Amen? Two, you had male circumcision. All right? So you had the circumcision for males. And then three, you had to be baptized by a Jew. Baptism. Amen? Immersion. And this all speaks of cleansing. Which the Jews practiced quite often. Okay? Now the Jews would baptize or cleanse themselves at the temple in a mikveh. And that's my next picture here. This was a mikveh, okay? This is what they probably look like today, all right? And this is where they cleanse themselves for ceremonies or whatever. This is how the Jews would cleanse themselves, amen? And it would be a hole dug out of a rock back then with slowly moving water, and you'd come out of the water on the other end cleansed and ready to go into the temple. So if you were defiled and you needed to be cleansed, you would go through this mikveh first to go into the temple. Amen? And but what's interesting here is that John is baptizing everyone, not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews. John is baptizing everyone. And it was shocking to the culture. Everybody's going, what's this guy doing? Why is he baptizing? Because they knew about baptism, right? So they're going, why is this guy baptizing everybody in the river? Amen. And John would demand repentance for one and all. He wanted everyone to repent, everyone to prepare themselves for the Lord. He would say to them that even if you're Jewish, you need to be baptized into repentance. And the rest of the verse 4, 5, and 6 are the words of Isaiah the prophet. And it says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And all the people will see God's salvation. I'm sure we've all read them verses and we've all heard them verses. Amen. They're mentioned in Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John. And they all quote this, okay? And in the book of John, they ask him, who are you? They ask him, who are you? And John replies, I am not the Messiah. And then they ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. They say, are you the prophet? Meaning Elijah. And he says, no, because John was actually a prophet, amen? But they were saying, were you the prophet Elijah? He says, no. And when they said, who are you? He would answer them with the quote we just heard from Isaiah, okay? The one calling in the wilderness. Amen? He tells them, I am just a voice. I'm just a messenger. And Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. John 1:1. Amen? Jesus is the Word, and John is the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Sorry, Pastor, I didn't mean to steal your text from next week there. So John would be the sole messenger and provider of the word in the region that the Messiah is coming. And so they had no news. They had no social media. Amen? I'm sure if they did, they would have been all over Facebook, right? Jesus is coming, right? The Messiah is coming. Would have been all over Newsmax, maybe Fox 10. CNN would have called it fake news. But nevertheless, John would be delivering one of the most important messages in the history of time. Amen. Verse 7 says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, he said, "You brood of vipers." Calling them snakes, right? "You brood of vipers." So John is calling everyone a bunch of snakes. And they're coming out to hear this message in 100 and whatever degree weather, right? And they're being called snakes. And yet they're still being attracted to John in this river. He's still attracting them. Even though he's calling them snakes, and they're traveling all this way from Jerusalem. I think they said it was like 20 or 30 miles, right? They're traveling all this way from Jerusalem to be called a brood of vipers. So John didn't start his sermons with a clever joke or a story or with the song, a great song like "Long Black Train," right? But why were these people attracted to his message then? If he wasn't doing all these things, why were they attracted to his message? They were attracted to the conviction of his message. They were attracted to the fire in his delivery. They were attracted to the no-fluff style of preaching that John was doing. Amen? And they could see the truth and the life in John's preaching. And they were attracted to that, as I believe we are here at Amazing Grace as well. Amen? We're not here to feel good, right? We're here to hear the truth. Amen? And I hope it feels good most of the time, but we're here to hear the truth. So Charles Spurgeon would say of this type of preaching, he'd say, "Set a man on fire, and people will come to watch him burn." Wow, right? Pretty powerful, amen? So people were coming to hear the truth, not to feel good. They understood and they wanted the conviction and the truth of John's message. That's what they wanted, and that's why they were there. Then he continues in verse 7. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." So here's a man that is beginning to preach a word that would begin to strip away their religious rituals that were thought to bring salvation and forgiveness and speak the truth of a Savior. He was beginning to speak the truth of a Savior that was to come. Amen? Things were starting to change. Amen? When I worked at my last company that I worked for, I had a director of operations, and his name was Dave. And he was one of those guys who was, he was always at work, amen? And he almost never left his office. Always working on the computer, always sitting at his desk. Well, Dave knew my religious background. Of course, everybody did with all the crosses in my office, right? And he knew my religious background, and he would respect me for it most of the time. I'd get a little flack once in a while, but in the end, he would even throw me a going away party and wish me luck in my ministry. Amen? I was pretty amazed by that. I wasn't expecting that, but a few years ago, before I retired from the company, someone told me that they had been discussing religion with Dave. And one day he told him, I don't know if I told you this guy's story before, but he told him that he was not worried about going to hell because his brother was a bishop in the church. Amen? So he didn't have to worry about it because he was related. His brother was a bishop in the church. And he would say that guaranteed his salvation. That's what he would say. Amen? So I would later on read and explain to him John 14:6, amen? Where Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And I would explain that verse to him, amen? And so all that to say that John was warning them not to trust their salvation to the merits of anyone else. That's what he meant by Abraham, amen? And this would include Abraham. That salvation would only come through the coming Messiah and a relationship with him. It didn't matter who they were related to. It mattered about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And at the time, Jews were taught that it was impossible for any descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to go to hell. They couldn't go to hell. It was impossible for them to go to hell. Amen? And raising up children from the stones in the verse, that speaks of God being able to save us all. That's talking about God being able to save us all, including Gentiles, everyone. Amen? Through the coming Messiah, we may all be saved. And what does this relationship require of us? It requires true repentance. True repentance is the requirement. I got a story here about 9/11. There's a lady named Janelle Guzman McMillan. She was the last person to be rescued from the collapse of the Twin Towers at the World Trade Center. She had been trapped in the rubble for 27 hours when at last firefighters heard her crying and calling out, and they pulled her out. This 30-year-old single mother had only been on the job as a Port Authority clerk for 9 months when the terrorists attacked the World Trade Center. And by her own description, she was a Catholic who at the time had become a party girl. Amen? She had become a party girl, and she was living with her boyfriend in Brooklyn. But when the North Tower collapsed, Janelle's thoughts immediately turned to the Lord. They immediately turned to the Lord. And her 14-year-old daughter, she thought about her daughter as well, like we all would. Amen? She prayed that her body would at least be found so it could be buried. That's how she started her prayer. Lord, please just let my body be found so I can be buried. Then, becoming bolder, a little time later, she revised her prayer and she asked the Lord that if she had to die, that she could at least make it to the hospital so she could say goodbye to her daughter. Amen? And but as faith seemed to bubble in her heart, she prayed one last time and she boldly asked her Heavenly Father if she could be rescued alive. To be rescued alive. She said she was praying to God, God, please save my life. Give me a second chance. I promise I will change my life and I will do your will. Well, Janelle kept her promise. She was saved from the incident. And she turned away from her sins and has deepened her walk with the Lord and still does today. And that's true repentance. That's an example of true repentance. Luke 3:9, the next verse says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In those days, trees were there for a purpose. It wasn't for landscape. It wasn't to decorate. Amen? It was there for a purpose. If it was a fruit tree, it would, you know, it better be bearing fruit. Amen? If it was a fruit tree, it should be bearing fruit. Matter of fact, I got a pomegranate tree in my backyard that might need to be chopped down. It hasn't given us any good pomegranates in 9 years. Amen? So John's telling them that if they're not bearing fruit as a people, the axe is coming. If they're not bearing fruit as a people, the axe is coming. If they have not repented of their sins, that trouble is near. Trouble is near. Get right. Then the people say in verse 10, they said, well, what should we do then? What should we do? So the crowd is asking, tell us how we should be acting that will show that we have changed, that will show that we have repented. Next verse says, John answered to him, he said, anyone who has two shirts should share one with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same thing. So to share and be generous is one way to demonstrate that our lives have changed as believers. To be generous and to share. Just being generous in our everyday actions is what the Lord requires of us. He wants us to be generous in everything we do. Sometimes we think God requires us to do great or impossible things to demonstrate repentance. But what God is really looking for is the integrity of the ordinary things in our lives. That's what He really wants. He wants us to live with integrity. Micah 6:8. I was hoping Pastor Perry would be here. He has shown you, Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Great verse, amen. To act justly, integrity, amen. To love mercy, to love what God does, and to humbly walk with our God. Verse 12 says that even the tax collectors came to be baptized. They said, Teacher, what should we do? So everyone wants to know what they need to do, right? Tax collector said, What should we do? Everybody hated the tax collectors. Everybody hated the tax. Not much has changed today. Amen? Everybody hates the tax collector. Tax collectors, the way they got their job was they would bid for it. They would bid to the Romans. They would bid, and whoever, I guess whoever had the lowest bid would get the job. Amen? So they had a set amount that they had to get from these people or organizations or whatever. But they would bid for it. And but in order for them to get paid, they had to raise the rate. So whatever they collected above the amount they bidded for would be in their pocket. So that's why everyone hated them, because if they were crooked, like most of them were, probably all of them, they would collect more. The more money they collected, the more money they got. Right? Amen? So these tax collectors who had to do a job, as crooked as it may have seemed, still wanted to know how to live right in repentance. They said, we still got to do our job, but how do we live right in repentance? And with the response they probably didn't want to hear, John said to them in verse 13, he said, Do not collect any more than you are required to. Don't collect any more. That's what you need to do, is don't collect any more than you're required to. He tells the tax collectors that they can show how they've changed by being fair. By being fair in their services. And by not gouging people for profit, but only taking what is needed and not acting greedily. So basically, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in everything they do, including their job. Amen? That's what we should all be doing. Amen? And our last verse says that the soldiers asked him, What should we do? I told you, everybody's asking, right? Now the soldiers are saying, What should we do? And John replied, Don't extort money. Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Be content with your pay. That's pretty good advice for us today. Amen? Don't spread gossip about people. Don't be vindictive. Don't rip people off. Be content with what you're making for a living. Still, of course, striving to do better. Amen? But be content. Don't complain all the time about your job or you know. Thanks be to God that you have a job. Amen? Thank Him that you have the provision that you have in your lives. And be content with what you're making for a living. Be grateful for what you have. John was telling them that to live for the Lord, even as soldiers, they had to care for the people and they had to be fair. Amen? Thankful, fair, and caring. And if we want our crooked roads to be straight, if we want to see God's salvation in our lives, if we want to prepare the way for the Lord in our lives, we should be honest as well. Amen? We need to be honest. We must be generous. We must act justly and walk humbly with our God. Because it is then that our repentant nature will show, not only to the world around us, but it'll show to our Lord in heaven, to our Father in heaven, to God Himself. Amen? Now may God's peace be with you, and let us pray. Father, we thank You for these amazing words, living words that we read today, Father, for the instruction that you give us each and every day, Father. We thank you that we can live in repentance for you and receive the mercy and the joy and the peace in our lives that only you can give. We thank you, Lord, on this Father's Day that you are the greatest Father. We ask that you bless all those today that are hurting or struggling without their fathers. And we just pray that you bless this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.